All right, let's begin our Bible study with prayer. Holy Spirit, please bless our study of your word. Give us confidence that everything that's going on here that we're reading did indeed happen and is indeed fulfilled in Christ. Bless us with these words, Lord, so that we can serve you better. We ask all of this in your name. Amen. All right, we're continuing great chapters of the Bible. If you take a look, we are now at 1 Kings chapter 3. We are cruising through the Bible. Go straight from the flood to 1 Kings 3. But these are the ones that were, again, that were chosen. You guys tallied up, and these are some of the big ones. So, Solomon's Wisdom, really neat chapter to read and think about. So, let's dive in. 1 Kings chapter 3, it's right there in front of you. Let's all go around one verse at a time reading. Looks like it starts at verse 5. We'll read all the way through to 28. And I'll start. And then we'll go with Phil and go this way. Kind of snake through again. Like last week. Everybody got it? All right. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you."
Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day.
Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a child and do not know how to carry out my duties.
Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number."
Yeah. Nine. Oh, I'm sorry, is it gone?
Oh. Okay. "So give your servant a discerning heart and to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?"
I'll try. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this.
So God said, "Since you have asked for this, and not for a long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for the discernment in administering justice,
I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be.
Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings.
And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life."
Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court.
Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him.
One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me.
The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but two of us.
During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him.
So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast.
The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead."
Edwin, do you want to finish that?
But I looked.
Yeah. "But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead is not yours. The living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king.
The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.'
Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king.
He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.'
The woman whose son is alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two."
And the king gave this ruling: "Give the baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother."
When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice.
All right, so once again, promise from God, sure enough fulfilled, and we see the fulfillment. Before we get to the questions, let me ask you, what do you think God liked about Solomon's prayer? So go to Solomon's prayer. What do you think he liked about it?
Well, he didn't ask for material things. He asked for wisdom.
Okay, so didn't ask for material things, asked for wisdom?
Yeah.
Well, he was actually, considering he was a king, he was actually very humble, as if he was a lowly servant.
Yeah, where do you see that?
Well, because he considers I'm just one amongst a numerous multitude of people. And he calls himself a servant.
Yeah, he literally calls himself a servant, doesn't he?
And so he is asking for deeply spiritual things that are above and beyond him in a very selfless way, instead of asking for, like you just mentioned, you know, selfish things such as the things that we normally, people most of we like doing, or totally consumes our worldly affairs like money and wealth and power and destroying our enemies. Instead, he's asking for wisdom and doing God's will.
Right. So, and I like what you said about how it was above him and beyond him, and he acknowledges that too. So he says, "Your servant." And he says, "But I'm only a child and do not know how to carry out my duty." So. Very humble, recognizing that this thing that he's asking for is above him, and he needs it from God. What else? What else do you notice in the prayer?
Well, he honored his father David, the king.
Okay, he shows great honor and respect.
That sort of put Solomon in line to be the next leader of Israel.
Good. What else?
Well, I noticed is that, you know, he could have said something about his father's sin or something, because that's what David's kind of famous for. But he didn't. He accentuated the positive, so to speak.
Very true, yeah.
You know how it was noble about his dad other than his earthly failings.
Right, that's a good point. What else?
Well, he wanted it. He asked him to give him a discerning heart so that he could be what he needed to be.
Yeah, where
was it? Distinguish between right and wrong.
Where was his focus? On the people, right? Yeah, discerning, so that he could focus on the people,
yeah.
Right? Anything else you see?
Well, it also says, "Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that you're liked up." So, in other words, he got everything, including.
Yeah.
So.
So
yeah.
That's the next that's the next question. How did God answer it? And how is it typical of God? I'll say that. How is God's answer typical of who God is?
He gives us more than we deserve.
So much more than we deserve, right? Yeah, we know Solomon didn't deserve it. Sadly, in his life, he went astray with women and all of that, so he had his sin. And yet God graciously and abundantly gave him. Now, in what ways can you incorporate the good things about this prayer into your prayer life, or life in general? Things you notice about Solomon's prayer.
You give the glory to God.
Okay, so giving glory to God, good. What else?
It's full of gratitude.
Yeah, full of gratitude. So living a life of gratitude, what does that look like? What's that?
No problem. Yeah.
No grumbling.
There's so much to be grateful for that no matter what your circumstances, it's where God put you.
Recognizing that's where God put you, right? So much to be thankful for. Good. So what other ways in your life could you incorporate what he says? What about humility?
Always acknowledge God in everything that you do.
Acknowledge God in everything you do. Good.
I think he is searching. He's just not self-satisfied or gloating or anything. And like the Pharisee or whoever versus the tax collector, you know, how great am I and how wonderful am I, or all these grandiose thoughts. Instead, he's you know, searching, examining heart about how can I improve in the holy light of God. And instead of just asking the obvious things about the things that are earthly needs, instead he's looking for the heavenly treasures. What I think is surprising about God is what he says is that because you haven't asked for those other things like most people do, I want to give them to you anyway.
Yeah.
It's kind of surprising to me. And so a lot of times we think, well, we can pray for those other things, but by searching for the greater treasures of heaven, then along comes on the coattails these other things that we also want.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll cover that in one of the questions too. But yeah. One thing with ask to follow his path, and for the sake of whom?
For his glory.
For people and for his glory together, right? Those go hand in hand. And so, in what ways in our lives focused on others?
Well, that we would be a better witness.
Better witness.
Yeah.
One way. Good.
Yeah.
What else?
I think instead of asking for God to fix everything, you know, Solomon's asking, give me a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong, so us praying for the wisdom and, you know, maybe the patience or all those things to endure what might be in our path instead of just, can you just take it away, you know?
Absolutely, yeah. So, yes. Lord, don't take it away, but help me understand how I can wisely deal with it.
I felt that many times we pray for something and when it's answered, he didn't get it quite right.
Yeah, right. Yeah. God didn't get it quite right, right? And thankfully, we realize how many years later.
Recognizing.
Oh, this is pretty good.
You recognize sometimes later, much later in life, you recognize that something that you prayed for over and over and over again actually did come. It happened.
Mm-hmm.
You may not have recognized it, but it did happen.
Mm-hmm. And with Solomon's response then, too. When God told him, he didn't realize it yet, but God told him, this is what I'm going to give you. And he didn't get those riches or any of those other extra blessings yet. It was just simply what God said. How did Solomon respond? Why?
Because of thankfulness for answering his prayer and just that knowing that God would be with him to fulfill what his duty was.
And his answer to the prayer at this point was just a promise yet, though, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And yet Solomon still had that confidence. Went to the ark, like you said. What does that mean?
Went to the temple.
Went to the temple, right? And that's where they would worship. It was sacrifice, which was recognition of sin, all this stuff, recognition of the forgiveness of that sin. Solomon worshiped God. Hadn't even gotten the promises fulfilled yet. How's that a good lesson for us? In what ways can we do that?
We can celebrate like he did and have an attitude of feasting rather than sorrow.
Okay, good.
So things just don't seem to follow our way right off the bat. We like immediate gratification, so we get discouraged when things don't seem to be going quite right, whereas God has a long-term view, and we don't. But that's why it doesn't seem like we want immediate answers to our prayers. But many times the answers to the prayers, the divine wise way, it takes a lot of time, you know, a lot of unfolding for it to fully manifest.
There's a cartoon I saw one time where the first three, right? Three things in the cartoon is like from a newspaper or something like that, but it says It's this little guy going, God, give me patience. And the second one is him going. And the third one is, hurry up! Right? And that's how we can be. God, I want you to do this. And wait a second, you haven't given me this yet today. It's already been a day. You know, and I want this. But sometimes God has his own time. And he'll give the blessing. So there's a confidence when it comes to us, with prayer and answering from God. Yeah.
Verse 14 is interesting. He compares David, David's faith as an example for Solomon, in spite of what David being David did.
And yet David wrote psalm after psalm. And yeah, David had some really terrible sins, like you said, right?
And didn't God call David the apple of his eye?
Apple of his eye. Why?
Now, what does that mean? I know, but what does that expression mean? Do we know?
The apple of his eye?
Yeah.
I think the round part is always on his eye. It's always in his heart. It's always watching after him. That's how I take it. Anybody else?
He's always in God's watchful care all the time.
That's a good way to say it.
Yeah, he's always, yeah. I have a plaque in my kitchen that says God gives his best to those who give the choice to him. And sometimes it's not easy to leave the choice to him, but he does give his best.
And like you said, Ed, David did that. David made some huge blunders,
yes,
right? We know him. But he's also known as a great king, blessed by God, promises given. One of his descendants would sit on the throne. David knew that, took that to heart. He brought the ark to Jerusalem. He danced before it. We have psalm after psalm that he wrote. And he was known for his music and praising the Lord. And we saw him before Goliath, and he, as a young boy, he had, I don't know how he had that faith, but wow, to go up with everyone watching you and say, I'm going to defeat this 9-foot man, and he did. Also a great example of faith, right? And so, if you walk in my ways as David your father,
David did.
Yeah, he knew he was sinful, but read Psalm 51, he knew the Lord's forgiveness as well. If you do that psalm, I'll bless you. And that's really true for all of us, isn't it?
We look at things about Paul, we look at Saul, and what a great sinner he was in the same way. You know, that it seems like some of these greatest sinners are also the greatest people of the Word. You know?
And greatest examples of God's grace, which makes them great as bearers of that Word, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, good point.
Getting back to the apple of someone's eye, or God's eye, or I always thought that meant that you were, you know, being the apple of God's eye meant you were very favored by God. I mean, that was, you wanted that. You want to be the apple of somebody's eye. So I always saw it.
Yeah, it might kind of be both, right? So highly favored, therefore God cares for you, in a kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. Kind of both and. I can look into the phrase.
Almost like being cherished.
Cherished, okay.
Yeah.
Doesn't the apple have a special meaning? Was it in the Garden of Eden? Apple? So it's like God has a special relationship with you where he can trust your discretion. The apple is a fruit, and so you have fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, and so where the fruits can manifest themselves more fully, I guess.
I don't know if there was a connection between apple of the eye and the fruits of the spirit or anything like that, but a lot of what you said was good, right? So God cares for us, looks for us, gives us his Holy Spirit. We do work, do good works with his help. Very true. Apple of his eye, though, as far as I understand it, I can look into this in origin and all that, but it's kind of under someone's favor or cherished or their care, therefore.
So it's only said of David and not anybody else. Is that correct?
I'd have to look into that one.
I don't think he said it about anybody else except David.
Not the people of Israel?
Maybe. Maybe it's showing.
I think there was a psalm that talks about
it. I think you're right.
I'll look into that.
You are right.
Okay. All right, to the questions. Number one, God spoke to Solomon through a dream. Give other examples from the Bible where God spoke to one of his people through a dream. Throw out some examples.
Joseph. Yeah.
Okay. Helped him interpret too.
Yeah.
All
right.
Okay. How else?
Well, and also Joseph, Jesus' father.
Oh, Joseph, Jesus' father, yeah.
Yeah,
dream.
Okay.
Yep.
Did Daniel give a dream?
Daniel was good at interpreting. He was good at interpreting dreams. Did he himself have a dream? I'm not sure. Maybe he had a vision.
Paul have dreams or visions?
Paul seems to hint at the fact that he had visions. I don't know if it was a dream or not.
What about John?
John. It was a vision. I don't know if it was a dream, technically.
Okay.
A lot of visions.
Yeah.
Abraham?
Uh-huh.
Dream? Any others?
Abimelech had a dream.
Abimelech?
And Abraham and Sarah went.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a scary one.
You consider Samuel. Samuel, God spoke to him. I guess it wasn't a dream. He just got up and...
Yeah, he heard his voice.
And Eli.
Yeah. But he would go down to sleep. I don't know if it was a dream or not. So how has God promised to speak to his people today? Make sure you're paying attention in your dreams. No, right? But how does God speak to us? Through the Word.
Yeah,
through the Word of God. He speaks to us. Turn the page. Number two. In what way or ways was Solomon only a child? And inadequate for the work before him.
Well, he was humble before the Lord in his prayer.
Humble, okay. But in what ways was he like just a child and inadequate?
He was inexperienced.
Inexperienced as a king? Now he's got to lead God's people?
He was a child.
He was, yeah, he was young, wasn't he? So inexperienced in life? What else? I don't remember. I think he ruled for 40 years. I don't know. I'll have to look up how old he was when he died. So for what tasks or work do we feel like children who need our Lord's help?
Everything.
Everything? Name some.
Just like evangelism work, going out to people's doors and knocking and you always hope you say the right thing.
You feel inadequate, right? And you put that pressure on yourself to try to be right, and you get fear that you might not, and a lot of fears can come up, yeah.
Any leadership position in the church?
Leadership
or
in the
ministry
church.
Or any of that. Yeah.
Funny how they always remind you at the seminary and everything, like, you are not God's gift to Christianity, okay? You are a servant, recognizing your faults, right? Strengthening them where you can. It's for all of us. Where else? I'll give you one. How about parenting? That was your story. It's okay. I think about the kids and what they're going to do someday, and it's like, Lord, help me, please.
We're like little children to our Heavenly Father, because sometimes we're troubled. We're spiritually blind, and it's difficult for us to discern the path to take forward. So we need God's help to shine a light on the path so we know which way to go.
Wherever our path goes, right? Spiritually, but then otherwise, too. Lord, help us. Any other big ones?
Luther, when he was still before the Reformation, he trembled when he gave the Lord's Supper to his people. He's handling the body but of the Lord, so he very concerned about, very serious.
Mm-hmm. And it turns the Lord's Supper into a fearful thing instead of a grace-giving thing. And we can do that too.
I think we maybe have a sense of awe and reverence in the presence of God too, like a child would have. We just don't take it for granted, but it's something that's a great accomplishment, greater power than we are.
Yeah. So
we can
in some ways, Lord, help me be a child in a good way. Sometimes we can think that we know too much and we don't. Number three. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these earthly blessings will be given to you as well." What was Jesus promising in these words?
And that's exactly what happened in this example, is that Solomon wasn't asking earthly blessings, he was asking for God's kingdom and righteousness. That's exactly what he did. And that's what God promised him afterwards, that he would give him the earthly blessings as well.
Right. And how does that happen for us? In what ways?
Well, we need to let the horse the cart, we need to let the horse, the driver, be the kingdom, and then all the other cart will be that all the earthly stuff will follow along. But we need the driver, the engine of all, is seeking God's kingdom.
Right.
And looking and searching for it.
So give me an example of when that happens. Seeking God's kingdom first brings earthly blessings.
I think maybe conducting personal devotions and is a daily habit, and also Bible reading, seeking God's word, guys, and the word, and also in fellowship like we're doing right now.
Okay, so God's word, studying it, having devotions, having fellowship with those, and then what blessings come from those? You're right, there's the horse, now what's the cart that comes with it?
Well, you grow yourself.
What's that?
You get stronger.
You get stronger? Good.
But also, like, if you put those things first, believe it or not, your day goes so much better.
Day goes better, why?
Because you put God Christ first.
Right, and yeah. What does that make you, how does that make you look at everything?
Through the eyes of the Lord.
Through the eyes of the Lord, okay.
Yeah.
How else?
One thing, when you do get a blessing, you're much more likely to recognize it and see it. Whereas you're deeply in yourself, maybe getting blessings and you don't see it at all.
Okay, so it can help us refocus on those blessings that we talked about and being content and happy with and gratitude, like we talked about earlier. Good.
Well, can you keep us focused too on Christ all day?
Keep us focused on Christ. Sometimes there are a lot of things in this life that steal that focus or that crowd out that focus. Helps us keep that in mind, especially in moments when we need it. That's why God allows tragedy. Gets people to look up. Sometimes, right? God willing.
Sometimes
again. At least gets people thinking about it. It does the same thing for us. I mean, when we stay in the Word, one of those blessings is we're able to handle it. We're able to focus and remember that He's in charge. You and I aren't going to know what to do, but he does.
In today's world, and you look at the countries around the world that are not Christian, India, large parts of China, or Muslim countries, they don't have the blessings that a Christian community would have.
In what, like?
You don't see it. It's not obvious. There may be some believers that do have those benefits. But by bringing the gospel to those people, they will get the benefits of this promise.
That's right. And not just for the eternal life, but also for this life. A lot of blessings. One more example. So, fourth commandment. Honor your father and mother, so that it may go well with you. You may enjoy long life on the earth. So honor your father and mother, that means those who are in authority over you. What blessings do you get? If I follow the traffic laws as I drive my car.
Safety.
Safety, okay, that is a blessing.
You get to your destination.
You get to your destination. You don't go to jail, right? So just another example of how seeking God's kingdom first could be a blessing for us, earthly too, earthly ones. Number four, what made the case between the two prostitutes a difficult one to judge?
They were both claiming the same thing.
Both claiming the same thing.
No witness.
And no witnesses. Nobody else is there. Yeah, with no witnesses.
Wonders the earth.
So what did for what characteristic was Solomon searching as he dealt with the two women?
Compassion.
Compassion for whom? For the
baby.
For the child, right?
The mother's love is what he's looking for.
Yeah, and what a wise thing, you know, if somebody's saying this or that, like, but he just calmly just thinks, all right. We're going to have to figure this out, but who's the true mom? What does a true mom have? Compassion for their child? Let's figure it out. So sure enough. Such a smart thing. What a neat example. Number five. Over the course of his life, Solomon became a man of great wisdom and learning. What are the values of an education? First of all.
More knowledgeable.
Get a broader perspective.
Broader perspective, yeah. That's why they call it for a liberal arts education, right? Because that
it's liberal,
but that helps wide range. They'll call it a college of knowledge.
I think it also opens to help you with your inner life, your inner voice, because education means draw it out of. So if you're educated, you realize that all that you have wisdom and knowledge within, and that's where the voice of the Holy Spirit is within you. And you don't necessarily have to seek others' expertise and everything, but you can be guided by your own wisdom and knowledge.
So spiritual education, right, learning the Bible more, we can draw on that knowledge, like you said, and the Holy Spirit can do that. What else? Values on education?
Opportunities. I mean, I shouldn't say that obviously, but especially in this day and age.
Like you're talking
further
about
in your education.
Jobs
degree,
or
yeah. Okay. Not always, but
and why? Why do you have more opportunities?
Because I think that's our society has placed such a value on that.
Yeah.
That's what, you know, employers are looking for. Others have placed
and others will look at you and they'll respect it more, right? Because you have that education. So that can be a blessing, respect of others. Those who don't know their Bibles, not a lot of respect from atheists who might know more. And they might not take your opinion with any value. It's important to know your Bible. You're learning more right now. What are the risks and or liabilities?
Of an education. Nowadays, especially college and some general college, you know, and some of the professors and what's taught.
Okay, so
a person does not have values.
The risk of who is giving you that education, right? Who's teaching you?
Okay. Yeah.
There's a risk. What are the risks? Once you get that education, what are the risks?
Think you know it all.
Oh, look at me. Look at that degree on my wall. Point to it and say, this proves that I'm right. Here's the arrogance.
I sent my son to a university. They sent me back a bum. That where you go to a college and you lose your faith.
Oh.
And you come back and you no longer believe that right. Happens a lot.
Yeah, so falling out of faith, there's a lot of pressure and a lot of influences there.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that sort of a little like Adam? Adam, you couldn't eat from the tree of evil and good and evil because it was too much. And so, maybe, no, that's all right. But anyway, so the same token, you have an education, sometimes you're not ready for all that knowledge if you don't have a firm foundation, just firm spiritual foundation to handle all this. Just knowledge of the physical world.
Yeah.
So that you have to balance the knowledge of the physical world with the knowledge of the Bible and God's wisdom in guiding that physical knowledge.
Right. And so as parents, making sure that our children have that foundation, what things can we do?
Because that's what I miss in schools is that what's really missing in the school today is a sense of strong ethical, moral values. And like when you go to public school, the best they get maybe is a pledge of allegiance to the flag. But with that versus a Christian education, is that that emphasis on, you know, there's so much more to life than just math and science. I know that I have science degrees and everything, but there's so much more than just this physical world, you know, here and now that we see each other and everything. You know, we just can't think
So building that good foundation of that spiritual foundation helps us look at the world and everything else that we're being told in a proper perspective.
That's right. So it's not a proper light. It can get very warped. And like Ed said, I had this one professor say, I've already got my education. And I thought, that was a terrible comment, because if you should be like John Newton, who realized Isaac Newton, who said, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know.
Yeah.
If you're a great teacher, you realize that you're also a great student.
Mm-hmm. The more you peel back the layers, if we're talking specifically of this scientific world, the more you peel back the layers, the more you realize, oh, there's a lot more layers. You know, how many times, just for example, the scientific world, the chemistry, where they gone in and this is what a cell looks like. Wait, this is what a cell's made of. Wait, this is what that's made of. Wait, that's what that's made of. So realize how little you know. And I'll go back to what you said about making sure we have that good spiritual foundation. So then us as parents, how is that important for us, for our children too? Making sure that they have that spiritual foundation.
It's critical.
In what ways can we do that? Or what ways have you done that?
You set a good example.
Okay, setting a good example is good.
You're getting your examples has a lot more than what you say.
Yeah, okay. What else?
And you can't sit back and just say, I send my child to a Christian school, therefore he's going to learn everything, because if you're not involved in it, then you don't mirror what is taught and walk with them through that education. There is no foundation.
Yeah, so helping and guiding them as they get that, even if it is a Christian school, good. What if you're not able to send them to a Christian school? Or you choose not to? What ways can you?
Just have them devotions.
Devotions at home?
You don't
have to study the Bible to give your kid the Bible at the house. I mean, it's a good way to do it, obviously the best way, but your example,
church.
Going to church.
Right.
Prayer. Yeah, Sunday pray together.
Yeah.
That's right.
An old Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. Sunday school?
Yeah.
VBS, good.
Yeah.
Lots of other things. Yeah.
Involve yourself with the church family so that's one community.
Mm-hmm. And then part of that too, important to give our children opportunities to express their faith. When it, say, and you know, if we want to be good evangelizers, we want our kids to be good evangelizers, giving them opportunities to do that, right? Maybe for canvassing, or maybe they volunteer at VBS, or maybe they take part in Jesus Cares Ministries, or some other ministry, or team ministry, or something, right? Lots of other chances to do that.
Well, Pastor, sometimes the early years, you think everything's going great. And they are possibly up through confirmation in those early years. But then
and the world
changes real quick.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of examples where that has happened.
Mm-hmm. And yet still recognizing and trusting that it's under His control and we do what we can, right? But yeah, there are a lot of temptations.
You can't keep them in a bubble.
Can't.
They die.
You can, but it'd probably be illegal.
It wouldn't be good.
It wouldn't be good, you're right.
You know, how would anybody else know about God? Everybody who knew about God kept it in their own.
Mm-hmm.
World.
And that's why after confirmation, when that gets done, is a huge drop off for kids a lot of times. So as a church, prioritizing also to not make that such a drop off, give them opportunities to keep them in the Word, keep them connected to the church, very important, especially as they go to college. College ministries are really important too.
I think getting your kids to feel comfortable with their faith and confident in it. So that they, whether they're in public school or private school, Christian friends, non-Christian friends, that they're comfortable sharing that with who they are around.
And not being ashamed of it.
Exactly.
And being able to answer opposition to it.
Yeah.
Right?
Confident in what they believe.
Yeah.
And expressing that so that their friends know they are Christian, whether
the peer pressure is there.
Yeah.
There's a lot of that. That's a big part of it.
But one thing, my little son reminds me periodically, and he tells people that his mom, and he's my most committed Christian, kept, when he went away to college, kept putting his Bible in his suitcase. So it always went with him, and he realized it and saw it, even though at first it was kind of, it was, you know, not a Christian college, it was USC, a big, huge school. But eventually he got involved in a Christian group.
Good, so reminding?
Yeah, he said she kept putting it in my suitcase, and he always remembers that. I don't remember, but he does.
And another one that brings to mind for me is not just reminding, but also letting the gospel predominate in what you say, but especially in the motivation behind it, right? My mom, oh boy, she could let you have it. If she gave you even just that look, that mom look, you know you're in trouble, right? And yet, you knew deep down, because she had such love and grace, and she so gospel motivated, that even that look of law, there was gospel motivation behind it. Wasn't there? There was, I'm stern because I love you and I care for you. So making sure that there's that love and forgiveness in your household as well, and you're modeling that. It's good.
Yeah.
And in our lives with maybe our coworkers and elsewhere, so that works everywhere. Number six, in Proverbs 9:10, Solomon wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." What did he mean by that?
Accept him and his kingship, it's all for naught.
So
all the knowledge we obtained.
And what goes into the recognizing his kingship? What big word here?
Reverence.
The word isn't reverence.
Fear.
Fear, right? It literally is fear. Okay, this word is fear. Fear the Lord. Now, there's reverence as a part of that, right?
Yes.
It's a big, huge part of that. Reverence, recognizing he's greater than you, right? He's your king. But there's also fear. The actual being afraid. Why? What is that a recognition of?
I think it's a recognition that God is the ultimate judge, like unlike any other human. So therefore, he is the ultimate judge, and therefore we are unworthy of his presence. And as humans, we're always fearful of judgment, and I think that fear comes from the judgment part of it. At the same time, we realize that, just like you said earlier, behind that judgment is a tremendous divine love. So, beginning wisdom, though, it means that we have to kind of destroy the edifice that we are somehow gods ourselves, something all knowledge of all sufficient ourselves. We aren't sufficient at all. And so we're afraid of that judgment. At the same time, we recognize the love behind it. And then that love is where the wisdom comes, springs from. So the fear allows the wisdom to flow and spring.
That's a good way to say that. And the fear of God's judgment then leads you to do what as you reflect on yourself? Solomon did it in his prayer for wisdom. He recognized that he was nothing, unworthy. He recognized his sin. He recognized his shortcomings, and it was humble. So this fear of the Lord has a fear of judgment, which also brings humility, and also, therefore, reverence of who he is as our king. So all of it kind of together. Big, big phrase here. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, true wisdom.
What's the Greek word for that, or what's the Hebrew word for that mean? Is the meaning the exact same as the word fear in our language, or is it something... You look at the word, the Hebrew word they used there. What was it?
Fear.
Is the Hebrew word fear?
Yes, fear. And it can also mean reverence, right? But fear, it also meant fear. In the Greek, same thing, fear. But it, as we've talked about, that fear of the Lord is not just, I'm afraid, I'm going to run away. It's, I recognize who I am and who God is. Right? An example of that fear at work. Abraham when the two angels and God visited him before Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, we're going to go visit it. What did Abraham do when he prayed? Went down on his stomach, laid prostrate in front of God. Why? And then what he said? He says, I'm nothing but dust. I don't deserve anything. And yet also that fear was not just fear of the Lord and the fact that I'm bringing a request before the Almighty God, but I'm going to be bold in bringing this. So also a recognition of who he is and the love that's behind it too. So recognizing that he would listen. So it's kind of, this is an example, even of you.
I have a question on that. Some churches don't like to use those connotations as much, you know, God and Jesus are love, his love, his love, his love, and not the other side of the fence, you might say. Does that make sense? I mean, some, it's extremely one-sided.
I think why you're seeing that more nowadays, and say you go on Christian radio, and it's a lot about Christ's love, right? I think you're seeing that a lot nowadays because their audience, and a lot of people now kind of grew up with the yoke and the oppression of law, 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 law.
Yeah,
law motivation, you have to be perfect, you have to be good, why aren't you good? Parents berating them, and to them church is just this place where I get this huge burden, this huge burden put upon me, instead of the place where I get this burden lifted. And so that's why they're preaching a lot of love, but sadly, you're right. We have to balance them out, don't we?
Yeah.
We have to let the gospel predominate, but at the same time, not forget the love.
Yeah.
Everybody understand that?
Without being critical of Catholics, I have a lot of friends who joke about Catholic guilt. They grew up with Catholic guilt. Mm-hmm. And that's weird.
I see a lot of friends who are Catholic or weren't Catholic, same sort of thing. But same sort of thing, where it's a lot of guilt from the Catholic Church. And you see it in the work righteousness as well. I think I have some friends too. I'm not just trying to rag, but just fruit from what I see. In the Baptist Church, in the Southern Baptist Church as well, you see a lot of you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, you know, focusing on your life as a Christian and not Christ's life as your Savior. Now, I mean, they still do, don't get me wrong, but a lot of emphasis on that. I think that puts a lot of pressure on people, too.
And also a lot of the don'ts, too.
Don'ts, really. Yeah. And we want to keep those don'ts, but again, let the gospel predominate in what we do.
I think that's important in our own church, too, and especially as parents, balancing that out, because I think a lot of times, I don't know why, but maybe that's part of why the kids in high school and college kind of drop away. It's been like this.
This is how
you
it's
know,
done.
You have to do this. You have to go to church. You have to. And they almost like rebel, or not necessarily rebel. Okay, I don't have to. I don't know what to do. What I want to do, instead of raising them with. This is a blessing, and it's love, and of course having the love, but I don't know, I just think that
it's both, right?
We all need to kind of balance.
Yeah. You're right, the balance is a good word, because it's both, isn't it? Because it is a mandate.
Because it's not like God you says, get up every Sunday morning and say, okay, now we gotta go to church, you know, we got blah, 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 and it's annoying, you know, you can't do that, you know, it's just, and if you go, hey, King, guess what this is? It's Sunday morning. Guess what we get to do? You know, we get to go sing praises. Let's go.
Yeah,
and even within yourself, I think.
Incorporating that idea, right? Yeah. It starts here. Yep.
Facing challenges, I know a lot of times I have to think that and remember, okay, no, God is not punishing me. This whatever is not upon us or our family because of anything. You know, this is
part of life.
There is love there. You have to kind of remember that for yourself too. Mm-hmm. Right?
And that's important going to church then, where you're reminded of that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So yeah, making church a thing where you get to go and want to go instead of a chore. Mm-hmm. Right?
Something,
and yet recognizing...
Something you have to do, like getting up and going to school, or getting up and going to work. You got to get up and go to church.
There's a good hi.
Instead of making it seem like...
Can I come in here?
Yeah, you can come and wait if you want. We'll be about another 2 minutes.
You're so pretty. Come sit
down. All right, so let's close off with the prayer down below. So looking at Solomon's wisdom, what a great thing for us to reflect on too, and a lot of lessons there. So
we thank God for doing that. Proverb
for every day. Proverb for every day of the month.
Yes. So chapter 1 is on the first, chapter 2 on the second,
it's good. A lot of good wisdom there.
Yeah.
All right, we pray. Lord God, the tasks before me each day are so great, and in so many ways I am only a child. Grant me the wisdom to deal correctly with the situations in my life, so that I might glorify your saving name. Amen. There's some more down there below if you want to dive into that. God's blessings on your week. Next week we will look at... Yeah?
The quote in Proverbs 9, isn't that used also in other places in the Psalms? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
I think so.
I think it's in Psalm 119.
Yeah, I think
there are
so.
Other places where it's used.
Yeah, so others draw on that same thing. Yep. Blessings, everybody. Next week we will be doing either Psalm 23 or we'll jump to the New Testament.
What's the second one?
Or the New Testament. Here, I'll look up. Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. So it'll be the Good Shepherd or the Good Samaritan. Or maybe both. I haven't decided yet. Because we went an extra class. So. God's blessings on your week.